In 8th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that is, Elijah, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Read God's word to that point tonight. The text is verses 2 through 7 of 1 Kings 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Beloved of God, what a contrast that must have been. When Ahab came to the palace in Samaria to announce the word of the Lord to Ahab and Jezebel. In verse 1, 1 Kings 17, that we considered last Sunday evening, Ahab declared the word As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, there shall be no rain nor dew for these years. There was Ahab in that palace, dressed in his royal finest. There was Jezebel behind him, perhaps, with all of her makeup and all of her costly array, standing there in this newly built palace in Samaria, with the most expensive gold and silver gilded furnishings. And now, all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, here stands Elijah, the prophet of God from Gilead. Camel skins for clothes, bronzed, weather-beaten skin, but confidently, boldly, not cowering before the king of Israel, he delivers that message from God. A message of judgment. For Ahab had taken Israel into its deepest apostasy yet. All the kings of Israel had taken Israel into apostasy, but as the scriptures say, Ahab did evil in the sight of God more than all the kings before him. As though it was a light thing, he married Jezebel, worshipper of Baal, and allowed the worship of Baal to become his religion, and finally to become the official state religion of the northern kingdom of Israel, the state-sponsored religion. He had allowed his wife Jezebel to kill the prophets of God, to persecute those who were faithful to him, and give official state support, sponsorship to the prophets of Baal. Now Elijah comes with a message of judgment for Ahab and for all apostate Israel. Baal, the storm god, the god of fertility, the god of increase, will get you nothing. There will be no rain. The consequence of forsaking Jehovah and his covenant in the Old Testament. A message of judgment to punish the hard-hearted in Israel, and a message of judgment to break the remnant, lead them to repentance, to fall on their knees and cry out to God, come back to him. What a contrast this mysterious prophet must have been to the heathen Ahab and Jezebel. So suddenly he appears there upon their doorstep. But now, beloved, as suddenly as Elijah arrives, so suddenly he is gone. The word of the Lord had said to him in Gilead, arise, get up, go to Ahab. I have a message for you to deliver to him. And now, just as suddenly, after this short message is delivered, the word of the Lord comes back to Ahab and says, now go away, leave, and go hide yourself in the wilderness by a brook, Cherith. Begs the question from us tonight, why such a sudden retreat? Why there, to that wilderness that's not even inhabited? Why now? Just after Elijah begins his public ministry, what does this mean? What does this mean for Elijah? What does it mean for us today? Let's pursue that with the help of the Holy Spirit this evening under the theme, Elijah Sent to the Wilderness. Let's notice first the command, second the provision, and third the purpose. Elijah sent to the wilderness, the command, the provision, and the purpose. Elijah had been waiting many, many years, praying to God. And finally, God had called him to go public, to engage in his ministry. And Elijah had only given one sermon, and that one sermon was one sentence long, and God comes to him and tells him to go away and to hide. Elijah obeys. He obeys because it was the word of the Lord that came to him, giving him that command. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, in this time, of course, the Old Testament time, that word came as a direct communication from God to him. Either God spoke it into his mind or spoke it audibly so that Elijah could hear. But either way, it was a word of God to him directly. Direct communication. This happened in the Bible times and was unique to the Bible times. They did not have the full word of God written down in the sacred scriptures, the completed Bible yet. And God would sometimes direct his people, most often his prophets, through this kind of immediate direct communication, giving them direction, giving them the words that they were supposed to speak. And what God said, what he communicated to his prophet, was to be spoken or was to be done. What God said was to be obeyed. He gave Elijah this direct word, these direct instructions, at each step along the way. Notice that. Elijah was apparently called to go to the palace, speak the word of judgment to Ahab. But he had no idea what was supposed to happen next. God didn't tell him what was supposed to happen next. He only gave him directions for that. Go to Ahab and speak this. And only after he does, only after he obeys and completes that command, does the next command come. In verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to him and tells him to go to the brook. And then if you keep tracing it down, he stays at the brook for a time until it dries up. And only then, in verse 8 of 1 Kings 17, after the brook dries up, does the word of God come to him again? This communication comes. Then the word of God came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath. And then if you keep going, after that, in chapter 18, verse 1, another word, direct communication, comes to him. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and it said, go present yourself back to Ahab again. So that for Elijah, it's like walking up a staircase in the middle of the night with just a little light coming through the window. You can't see the whole staircase. You can't see all the way up. You can only see the next step. And as you take that next step, then you can see the next step. God led Elijah step by step. That's how he commanded his servant. One piece at a time. And that's generally speaking, beloved, how he leads us too, isn't it? One step at a time. By his word. Not anymore by his word directly communicated to us, God to us immediately, but through his scriptures. The time for direct communication is past, in spite of the protests of charismatics and Pentecostals, who will still say things like this, that I have what Elijah had. God came to me and directly told me to do this or to do that. And we'll say that God speaks to me directly. But this does not happen anymore now that the scriptures are completed. And such a notion that it does is very dangerous. It's fertile ground for the devil to play upon. When essentially what happens is my own feelings, my own wants, my own desires become to me the voice of God. Whether it contradicts Scripture or is an addition to Scripture matters not. My feelings become, I interpret them as the voice of God to me. Don't you see how the devil sees a great open door there with that teaching and that notion? And how often it works. So that Scripture says one thing, a person says, but I believe God is calling me to do something else. Even though it says this in the Bible, I just feel like I'm supposed to do this. And they've been taught that their feelings are the voice of God, that God is speaking to them, not through Scripture, but directly. The devil has a heyday. The devil comes in God's clothing and accomplishes what he will. But Elijah is not simply following his feelings here. He really, in these Old Testament times, heard the word of the Lord, and we must follow the word of the Lord too, written now in Scripture, completed in Scripture as the rule for our lives. And though those Scriptures don't come to us and say, go here, go there, hide yourself here, or go there, Scriptures often guide us in a more general way. Nonetheless, they do guide us, and they do govern us. A lot of times the Scriptures make our decisions for us. It's clear. And on the basis of the principles of Scripture, we must do this and not that, or that and not this. But in those times when it doesn't, it gives principles that we are to follow. God says to us, use your wisdom in following these principles and make your decisions. He guides us by his word. Sometimes, beloved, there is a word of God in the circumstances of our lives that God sovereignly sends upon our way. Maybe we had a purpose or had a plan, and then God sends something in his sovereign providence that shuts up our way, is a roadblock to us, stops our plans, a sickness perhaps, or something else. That's a word of the Lord in a sense, not the same way as Scripture, but there's a word of the Lord in that decree being unfolded upon our lives where he says, be sick now. No, not that plan that you had. This is the plan. I will direct your life this way, not that way that you thought you were going to go. I'll shut up your path so that you cannot go that way. There's a word of God in sacred Scripture and in his decree sovereignly unfolded in our lives to guide us. Just like Elijah, we don't get the whole picture beforehand. This is how it's all going to go. We don't see all the way up the staircase. We see one step at a time. As his decree unfolds upon our life, this is what's next for you, not that that you thought. And you must wait for the next thing. But we receive his will, Scripture and his sovereign providence, step by step in our lives, as Elijah did. And each step of the way, just as for Elijah, his word must be obeyed. We must obey the word of his command for us, no matter what it is, or how hard it is, or how much it goes against what we thought we wanted to do. And we must obey, that is, submit to his sovereign decree being unfolded upon our lives, no matter what it is, or how hard it is, or what we thought we were going to do. Elijah did not chafe under what God revealed to him here. He did not run away and do the opposite as Jonah did. God commanded, and then verse 5 says, so he went. He went. The word binds Elijah's conscience. He will do as it says. He will follow that word. It has the last and final say in his life. Not what he wants, but what the word of the Lord says. Elijah is a man who not only preaches that word, but he submits to that word in his own life. And oh, how we need that yet today. God work in us to be Elijah-like in that submission and devotion. To not just talk the talk, to walk the walk, to, as James says, be not just a hearer, but a doer of that word. Speak of it, to witness of it, to obey it, to submit to it ourselves. May we be those that trust, as Elijah did. There is blessing of God in whatever way he directs our lives. Trust that that word in Scripture that commands us, or that word in his sovereign decree that shuts up our way and leads us to a different way, is the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah here, the covenant name of God, that it's good for his church, a part of his faithfulness to his covenant, to trust that, even if the way of obedience and submission to that word is very, very hard. Even if it puts us in a position that we don't want to be in. Even if it sends us into the wilderness. The word of the Lord commands Elijah to go to the brook Cherith. The brook Cherith was a little brook that began east of the Jordan River. If this is Canaan, the Jordan River runs right through the middle. East of the Jordan River, that river, that little brook, flowed west and emptied into the Jordan. It was wilderness territory. And even though this was the type of territory Elijah grew up in, everything is different now. And this is hard. This command was hard for Elijah. In fact, I think we can say that this command of God for Elijah was the last thing that Elijah would have expected God to command him right now. From a human point of view, it really makes no sense. Elijah has just been called into action. He's just started his ministry. He's just been placed into the public eye. He's just confronted the king, Ahab. Things are building up here. He's got things to do, and he's only preached one sermon, and a very short one at that. This doesn't make any sense. Now's not the time to retreat. Now's not the time to go in the wilderness and hide himself. Let the prophet loose. The man's burning with zeal for the Lord of hosts. And these are times of great apostasy in Israel. The remnant in Israel needs to hear the word of the Lord. They need to be led to repentance. The enemies of God need to be confronted with their sin. Now, it seems, would be the time for Elijah to leave the palace of Samaria and make his way through the cities of the northern kingdom, saying, a drought is coming, and here's why. It's because of their forsaking of the covenant of God, his judgment. Repent, get on your knees, and bow before him. Wouldn't that make sense? That's what Elijah thought. That's what he was wanting to do as the prophet of God. The last thing on Elijah's mind was to, at this point, go sit in the wilderness and sit by a brook for a long time. Don't know exactly how long he was there, but it was a while. Some estimate up to a year that he stayed by that brook. What a waste of time. What a waste of the prophet's zeal, talent. Yet the command of God comes, go, sit by the brook in the wilderness, and wait. Has God's word, beloved, ever sent you to the wilderness to wait? Maybe the word of his decree unfolding in the circumstances of your life. Maybe a sickness that takes you out of the daily routine, daily calling. Be something else that lays you low so that there is little you are able to do except wait. Maybe an injury. Maybe a laying off from a job. Maybe a disappointment when we thought that what was going to be our future is not our future any longer. Something unexpected comes and changes your plans that puts you out of commission for a time, that has you waiting for the next thing, so that the command of God to you might as well have been the command of God to Elijah, go sit and wait. Has the word of God's command in his scripture ever put you into the wilderness? Or his command that applies to the circumstances of your life and that you must carry out is so difficult. It's as though by obeying that command you've been cast into the wilderness. Or in order to obey it, in order to do that word of the Lord, you have to walk a way of loneliness, a way of isolation. People think you strange because you're obeying that word of the Lord. Maybe even family members think you strange. Friends keep you at arm's length now. The word of the Lord and his command lands you in the wilderness, so that it might have well have been the command to Elijah given to you. Go, sit alone by yourself and wait. And it doesn't seem to make sense to you. We could be doing so much more if this was not God's will for us. We could have such a greater influence if I didn't have to be isolated and cut off from people because I had to obey this thing. I could be busy even in his kingdom. People need me, don't they? And now I'm waiting, I'm sitting, I'm in the wilderness alone. This is hard. This is hard for the servants of God. It's hard for Elijah. It's hard for a minister. It's hard for all of God's people to be put on the shelf, tucked away in a corner for a time, as God says, sit and wait. I always find it striking that visiting God's people in their trials, and of course going through them myself, the refrain is so often repeated. The hardest thing about this is the waiting. It's the waiting. The patience that is needed. We like to be active. We like to be busy. We like to have a place, things to do, and a position to take up, of course. And Elijah did too. And as we get to know him better as we carry on, we'll see how true that is and how he's a man of action. I tell you, this command of God to Elijah is 100 times harder for him than the command to go confront Ahab, the king of Israel. It's hard to go to the wilderness and sit and wait and to trust that that is the right thing, that that's the best thing for the church, the best thing for Elijah. But hard as it was, Elijah obeyed. The word of the Lord came to him, and so he went. It helped him, of course. God gave him a promise along with that command. A promise to provide for Elijah in the wilderness, which promise God kept. He promised that Elijah would drink of the brook and that ravens, those dark birds bigger than crows, ravens would feed him there in the wilderness. And that's precisely what happened. By a twice daily miracle, verse 6 tells us the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, gloriously, God displays his sovereign providence and his care for his people in this text. He commands the ravens. Ravens are scavengers. The last thing that a raven would do is share its meat if it finds it. When ravens find meat, they fight each other over that meat. But God here, in the display of his sovereign will, commands these ravens to go against what is their natural instinct. And I'm convinced that that's part of the reason, maybe the reason, why he picked ravens to do this. He will have them go against their vulture-like instincts to find animals and to bring them and to set them before Elijah, to find bread, maybe even bread from Ahab's own table, and bring it to Elijah, showing that God is in control over all things, the birds of the air, the waves of the brook, all is subject to his command. When a raven scavenges for food and fights the other ravens to keep it, that's directly controlled by God. And when the raven goes against its natural God-given instinct and brings food to Elijah, that's controlled by God too. It's important that we see it's not as though when things just go according to their normal pattern, that that's not God's hand. God has nothing to do with that. That's just the way it is. But then only when it goes against the normal pattern, that's God stepping in and intervening. That's not the case at all. The point is that every second of every day, everything is under his sovereign direction. And he can have the ravens do what they normally do, or he can have the ravens do what they don't normally do at his good pleasure. All things are under his sovereign control. And those all things are under his sovereign control for the good of his church. And therefore, as long as his church or any individual in that church has a purpose upon this earth, he will provide for her daily bread, no matter where or when, as he did with Elijah. God has a purpose yet for Elijah upon this earth. And apparently, because we've had daily bread today, he has a purpose for us yet upon this earth. And his promise is, as long as we have a purpose upon this earth in his sovereign plan, he will provide for us daily bread too. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He shall provide what you need. As long as you have a purpose in place, he will provide it. And if he is providing it, that means conversely that you do have a purpose and a place. Even if for a time you have to wait to see what it is. It's worth noting here too that God uses supernatural means and natural means to provide for Elijah. There's nothing out of the ordinary, nothing miraculous about that brook that is flowing. It's flowing in the regular way, natural way. But then combined with that, God does use a supernatural and irregular way. He can use both. He does use both. He uses here the means of Elijah physically going to that brook to get himself water every time. And at the same time, he uses Elijah doing nothing and God bringing him what was needed by the ravens. And I would imagine that most, if not all, who are here this evening have seen God's providential hand in their life in both ways too. The normal way he provides for us is he uses the work that he gives to us. We go to the brook and get. We're active. But then there are times in our lives when, in an unexpected way, he gives what we needed, right when we needed it. One time after the Reformation had covered Europe, there was a mother and her boy in a German village during a particularly cold winter. The father had passed away. The mother and boy had run out of food, and they had run out of wood. As the story goes, together they knelt and prayed that if it was God's will, he would provide for them. The boy remembered the story of Elijah and the ravens in a sermon he had heard on that passage. So when they got finished praying, he went to the front door and opened it up wide. When his mother noticed, she called out to him, "Son, what are you doing? Why are you opening the door? It's freezing out there and we're out of wood." The boy replied, "It's for the ravens, mother." In God's providence, the mayor of the town was out checking on the village at night, and he saw the light coming through that open door, and thinking it odd for a door to be open on such a bitterly cold night, he went to check things out, and the mother explained to the mayor what had happened, and the mayor responded, "I am the raven that God has sent. I will give you what you need." There are times, beloved, when in God's providence that happens. But the point is that whether by what we call normal or by what we call not normal means, both are as really God himself providing. Whether it's the mayor on a cold night or ravens bringing the food or going to the brook, getting the regular paycheck, God provides for his people what they need all the way until their purpose on earth is complete. That is his promise. And I think, beloved, we can say tonight that we must realize that he is keeping that promise in those times when he has us in the wilderness. Read carefully now God's words to Elijah. "Go, and the ravens will feed you there." There. Not somewhere else, Elijah. Not if you go away from the wilderness. But in the wilderness, there they will feed you. Where I have called you to be, there I will provide for you. There you will see my hand providing for you in a way that you normally don't. You'll know me as provider in a deeper and more marvelous way. There, Elijah, in the wilderness, Elijah was promised God would take care of him there, that he would see it and know it in that astounding, deeper way there. That's true for God's people still today. Isn't this part of what gives us the strength to obey that word of command, even though we know it's going to isolate us to obey it? Isn't this part of what gives us the strength to submit to his decree as it unfolds upon our lives, even though it puts us in the wilderness? Because there, he promises, there in the wilderness, he will provide for us and provide for us in a way that we see and know his provision in a deeper way than we've known before. How many of God's people do not testify to that, beloved? That his provision physically and spiritually sustaining, his giving of the bread of life, his giving of the water and the brook, the water of life, Christ, to sustain us. It's known, it's experienced more deeply there in the wilderness. And even his physical provision so often, there in the wilderness you see it. Say you're offered a job that will get you a lot of money, but that's going to take you and your family away from the means of grace. You know that if you stay, your job is uncertain. And even if you stay and you keep your job, you're going to get paid less than you had been getting paid and already wasn't very much to begin with. God's promise here is that he will provide when his word, when his command is obeyed. When the means of grace matter more than the job, you will see it. He provides for his people regardless, but you'll see it in the wilderness. Even if to stay means staying in a wilderness where you don't have much, there you will see his provision marvelously, there in the wilderness. When the faithless husband or faithless wife leaves the marriage, runs away with another man or a woman, God calls the spouse that remains behind to remain single, for he or she is married to that spouse. Yet God promises that in that wilderness, that obedience to my word takes you into, I will provide, and you will see it in a better way than before. There, I will send the ravens to feed you. And that's part of the purpose of this command of God to Elijah, isn't it? Elijah must himself see that. He must himself experience that provision of God in the wilderness. Because this is what he is to call Israel to come back to trusting that provision of God. Even in the wilderness of famine and drought, Elijah must himself experience that which he will call Israel to trust in. Remember that Israel has given herself over to the worship of Baal. Remember that Baal is the god of fertility and rain and plenty. And that this is part of the reason why this particular judgment comes upon Israel. No rain for 3 years. They were all looking to Baal to provide rain for them. The thing that God alone could provide. And God will show them that though they worship Baal all day and all night, he will be unable to do anything as God chastises his people. There will be no rain. Baal will bring no rain. Elijah's task is going to be then to call the people of God back to the worship of Jehovah. That's his task as a prophet, to forsake Baal, to stop trusting in him, and to trust in Jehovah to provide and not a false idol. Elijah must himself experience in a striking way the provision of God for his people. And he must speak out of his own experience. It's not time yet to run through the cities of Israel. That will come, but not yet. First he must experience this. So you see, God gives Elijah to really relive the Exodus here. The Exodus that Israel has long forgotten at this point. Elijah is sent to the wilderness. He's in the wilderness now. And God miraculously provides for him bread, as he provided bread for his people in the wilderness, the manna from heaven. And God miraculously provides for Elijah meat, as he provided for Israel meat, quail, in that wilderness. Israel is in the promised land, the land of plenty, and has forgotten that God gives to her her provision. So God takes the prophet, puts him in the wilderness to show him, to remind him. God provides for his people so that the prophet can call them to remember. I've experienced it myself. Don't you remember the Exodus? He provides. And then he's going to turn that the promised land, the land of plenty, itself into a wilderness again, with 3 years of no rain, and the combination of those two things. The prophet will now cry out, remember the wilderness. When he provided, he provides. Turn to him like in days gone by. God could send angels, beloved, to preach to his people. He could have sent Gabriel to be one of the elders in Calvary Protestant Reformed Church. But he is pleased to send men who experience life with him themselves, even in the wilderness, to call his people to remember him as they too have been taught to remember him. Isn't that how he works with parents and children too? He could have sent an angel to raise your child, but he sends you, uses you. He wants you to teach them the things of God. You who've been in the wilderness yourself, and you who've known there, God provides, and you see it in a wonderful and marvelous way, so that you can point the way. Elijah had to be in the wilderness before he may go and preach to Israel. That's the first purpose. The second purpose of Elijah in the wilderness is to prepare Elijah's own heart for this work. How often, beloved, does not God use the wilderness for the spiritual strengthening of his servants? The school of isolation is a school that God has used down through the ages for office bearers, maybe even chiefly ministers, but he uses it for all of his people, one time or another. Because the servant of God, beloved, must always be and remain humble. There's a temptation for Elijah to become proud right away here. He just performed an exciting and massive task to come and confront the great king Ahab. It's possible that he lives in pride. And the prophet will spend, including this time and the time in Zarephath, the entire 3 years of the drought in seclusion, isolation. For 3 years he's put on the shelf as the prophet in Israel. How humbling. How humbling. Not that Elijah was so much more proud than anybody else, but he's a human. And to be human is to battle pride. And ever must God's servants be humbled again and again. That it's not them, it's God. How tempting it is for all of God's servants, but for a man like Elijah in particular, who's zealous and passionate, to think that things depend upon him. To think, how can Israel survive if I'm not walking through the streets preaching the word? And God often says to his servants, go and hide yourself. I'll show you. You'll see my power. And that while I'm pleased to use you in my time and purpose, I don't need you. Elijah saw how dependent he was, how he could be put in a position where if little tiny ravens, little birds that don't even think, don't bring him food, he has nothing and he dies in the wilderness. He saw the sovereign power of God. He doesn't need Elijah. Before every Carmel, there is a Cherith. It is God's way with all of his children. Moses was hid in the wilderness for 40 years before he led Israel out of Egypt. David was a lone shepherd in the wilderness for years before he defeated Goliath. The Apostle Paul was alone in Arabia for 3 years before he was the great apostle and missionary. And on a much, much smaller scale, he does the same thing with all of us in one way or another. His parents, his teachers, his uncles and aunts, his grandparents, his office bearers in the church. Before Carmel, there's always Cherith. Purpose. So that Elijah may preach out of his own experience with God in the wilderness, and so that Elijah may be humbled. Then finally, thirdly, the purpose of this command is for Elijah's own protection. Verse 2, go and hide by the brook Cherith. Hide. In the next chapter, it will become clear why this protection was needed. There will be a search warrant out for Elijah shortly. All the prophets of God are being persecuted by Jezebel. Obadiah has to hide what remains of the prophets in a cave to keep them safe from her bloodthirsty hand. Ahab and Jezebel do not take too kindly to these words that Elijah had spoken in verse 1. And God hides his servant. Elijah doesn't realize that. But God is hiding his servant in the wilderness for his own protection too. Sometimes, beloved, that might be part of the reason why he puts us in the wilderness for a time. Maybe that's why we're struck with sickness. Maybe that's why we have to make our stand for his word, which stand leads to isolation, separation from others, to protect us, maybe physically at times, but most often spiritually, to keep us, to preserve us. And maybe we see that that's the case, but maybe we don't. Maybe we have no idea, but that's what he's doing. And we'll see it finally in glory. These are the purposes of God in sending Elijah and in sending us at times to the wilderness. And knowing that these are the purposes, isn't that also how we have strength to obey? When we know obedience to his command will send us into isolation, when we know that submission to his decree and providence will bring us to the wilderness, it's not only that he promises to provide, that there you will see my provision in a way you don't see when you're not in the wilderness, but it's also this, that he promises his purpose with it will always be right and good, that it's for our spiritual protection and our spiritual growth, and the good of his whole church and the glory of his name. Let's go forward then with faith and trust of Elijah, that it may be said of us too, the word of the Lord came, so he went. Amen. Father in heaven, preserve and keep us. And even, Father, teach us what may only be taught in the wilderness, and preserve us, sometimes even in that wilderness, and show us that thou art the God who provides there in a wonderful way. Forgive, O Lord, our sins and rebellions, We seek Christ to cover our sins and stains and to live out of His grace to Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.